Our Bibles and go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll read verses 17 through 20. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 through 20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. Thank you for the day that you have blessed us with, Lord. Thank you for watching over us throughout today. Thank you for just the rest that we've had this afternoon. And just, Lord, the ability to be back in church tonight. We ask that you would speak to us, Father, through your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us. Minister to us according to your will. Help us, Lord, to receive the truths that you have for us tonight. Help us, Lord, to be able to apply them to our lives and, Lord, to our spiritual walk. I pray, Lord, that you would draw close to us as we draw nigh unto thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with the context of the verses tonight, Jesus had sent out his disciples, had given them power to heal the sick, power to cleanse the lepers and to preach the gospel, and they come back just excited that the devils were subject unto them because they had seen Jesus cast out demons. They had seen people that were possessed come and bow before Jesus and the demons speak, and Jesus would rebuke them and people's lives would be changed and no longer under the bondage and under the oppression and torment of demonic powers. Yet Jesus doesn't want them to rejoice in that. He wants them to rejoice that their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But one thing that Jesus says that I want to focus on tonight is verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus says, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I mean, he reiterates that, yes, he has given them this power, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Tonight I want us to think about facing our adversary, because Jesus references the devil as he says in verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. All right? Though Satan is, he was an angelic being, he is now, he is a cursed being by the Lord because of his rebellion, because he was filled with pride against his creator, and he does have power. He is able to do things. He is able to take life and to wreck life. And he does want to sit on a throne on this world as Christ will sit on a throne. Because again, he wants to be like God. He cannot take the place of God, but he wants to be like God. He wants the adoration. He wants the praise. He wants everything that God receives for himself. That's why it's important that we always worship God and praise God. Even on days when we don't feel like it, days when maybe we're upset, days where we're faced with things you'd rather not be faced with. You know, we have emotions that may be taking over, you know, depression, unhappiness, that we just do like Paul and Silas and find ourselves praying and singing to God in the midnight hour, because that's exactly what the adversary hates. He hates for God to be praised and glorified by his people. But reminding us tonight that we do have an adversary, we do have to recognize him, not really give him any credit, because again, the Lord is in control. He knows he cannot do anything without God allowing him. But the Lord gave his disciples power just as he's given us power. He's given us the victory over the adversary, all right? He's given us victory over the adversary tonight. I just want us to be reminded that when we're facing a situation, when we're facing somebody that seems to be against us, we have to remember that we have an adversary that is behind people, just as the Lord would rebuke Peter and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't saying Peter was Satan, but the idea, what came out of Peter's mouth was of Satan. When Peter said, "Be it far from you, you're not going to suffer," as Jesus was talking about, and Jesus had to rebuke that idea because it was of the devil. So the Lord wants us to be reminded we do have victory in this world. We have victory over our adversary, but we still cannot be ignorant of his devices. Now, again, the devil is our primary enemy. It's not people, but it is the devil. We're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And he does it often through people, through loved ones, through people that are real close to us. But that phrase, "walketh about," means to make use of opportunities. We have an adversary that's always looking for opportunities to divide people, to divide a husband and wife, to divide a parent and their children, to divide just friends, to divide people because he wants to divide and conquer. And Jesus warned, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." That is his number one goal, is to wreck relationships, wreck marriages. But he doesn't do it single-handedly. He gives the thoughts in someone's mind. He helps to cultivate the bitterness, the unforgiveness that person lashes out against somebody else. That person loses their testimony. And the devil gets all the glory for that. God doesn't. The devil gets the glory for all the wrong things that we say, all the wrong actions that we make. And we got to be careful. The Bible does remind us, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We're not to give place to the devil. But as 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, he's walking about, he's seeking those opportunities in our lives. He is like a roaring lion that wants to devour our faith, wants to devour our testimony, wants our life to be completely ruined. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, verse 13, "They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and a roaring lion." Again, our adversary is alive, and he won't be around much longer. He's going to find his place in the lake of fire, but he is around right now. He knows who belongs to the Lord. He knew that Job had a hedge of protection around him. He even says it to God. When God says he's in your hand, he says, "Well, you have a hedge of protection around him. I can't do anything to him." He knows who has a hedge of protection around the Lord. He knows who really believes and trusts and follows God, and who struggles with doubt, struggles with trusting God, struggles with yielding and submitting themselves to the Lord, and he takes advantage of those situations and of those weaknesses in our life. That's why it's important that we find our strength in the Lord and not rely upon ourselves to defeat the adversary or to defeat whatever we may be facing. But tonight we have to know our adversary. We have to know who he is so we realize that the captain of our faith is bigger and stronger. David did not waver in his faith when he was faced with a literal giant. David had a strong faith in the Lord. He wrote psalms about it. He sung about it. Therefore, when he came and he heard Goliath speaking, and he saw the fear of the men of Israel, he said, "I'll go fight them. My God will help me," because he fully trusted that God would help him, and he fully believed that God had allowed him to be there for such a time as that, and God did use him in a great way. King Saul could have been used by God. David's brothers could have been used by God if they would have just trusted and believed and not think that the adversary, Goliath, was bigger than them. David saw Goliath. He saw this man over 9 feet tall. He saw the massiveness of his body and just the armor he had on. He saw all of that. It's recorded in Scripture. just the size of this man, Goliath's spear, all of that. But David looked past that. David saw the giant with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes, he saw his God, who was bigger. He saw his God that would give him victory over this giant, though he was but a teenager, not old enough to be in the army, because according to Scripture, to be in their army, you had to be at least 20, so he wasn't. He was still a teenager. His father didn't think much about him, because his father didn't even call him when Samuel showed up and wanted all his sons. He was the last one that was thought of. Just because you may be the last one people think of doesn't mean you're the last one God thinks about. God had already chosen David to be the next king, and God already knew he was going to use David to defeat Goliath. What do you see when you are faced with the adversary? The children of Israel, the people of Israel, when they came to the promised land with Moses, and those spies were sent in, 12 spies sent in, 12 spies saw the giants, but only two came back with a report that God is able. The other 10 said, "We can't go in. There's no way we can go in." And those 10 caused the rest of those people not to want to go in. No matter how hard Joshua and Caleb tried to stir the people into trusting God and having faith in God, they couldn't do it. But you know what? They were not discouraged. They did not let the lack of someone else's faith cause them to waver in their faith as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for God to give them another opportunity to go into the promised land. Again, our enemy wants us to think that we're defeated. Our enemy wants us to think we're powerless, that we have no victory. He wants us to get our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith and onto him so that we will think that he is bigger than God. We must not give Satan an advantage over us regarding the matter of who the real battle is waged against. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." This is Paul speaking to the believers at Corinth. He's letting them know that I've already forgiven those that are against me. Paul has understood and Paul has come to the realization that if he harbors unforgiveness in his heart, he's given the adversary the victory. He's given the adversary the victory over Paul, whom Paul obviously has been delivered by the power of Christ, who stopped him on the road to Damascus, turned his life around, showed him grace, and Paul gave his life to the Lord. He's not about to let the devil have any victory in his life, and especially not through unforgiveness. That is one of the devil's tools that he uses in the lives of Christians, is unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive them because they did me wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I have to forgive them? Shouldn't they come to me and ask for forgiveness? No. Did anyone come to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross and ask for forgiveness? The answer is no. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They knew what they were doing. They knew they nailed him to the cross. They knew they were rejecting him. But the Lord still says, giving us an example, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because that is the number one tool the devil uses in the hearts of husbands, wives, children, just family members. I mean, anybody's heart that the devil can get that seed of unforgiveness sown in and that person just take it and hold on to it, that person is going to be destroyed from the inside out. They have given themselves over to the adversary. And again, we as Christians, we have to remind ourselves it's not a physical battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the three words that are probably the toughest words to utter out of our mouths, out of anybody's mouth, I am sorry. Because nobody wants to admit they're wrong. And we can't make anybody admit that they're wrong, but what we can do for ourselves is admit when we're wrong. Again, the devil wants to have, he wants to regain control of the life of the believer, the life of the Christian who's given their life to the Lord, because Jesus Christ broke the chains. He brought us out of bondage, but the devil's always trying to get us back in bondage, and the devil can't do it. We have to submit to it because we belong to the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us, so he can't drag us back into bondage, but he sure can tempt us and cause us to voluntarily go back into bondage by harboring unforgiveness in our heart. Again, it is a spiritual battle that we're in. That's why it's important, again, that as husbands and wives, as parents, as children, wherever you are in the stage of life, whatever position you have right now, is to take inventory of that position, take control of that position, guard that position, say, you know what, I'm not going to let the devil cause me to voluntarily harbor unforgiveness and be upset against somebody. I want to be like Christ. I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust. I'm going to be ready to always forgive. And the devil's going to be right there yelling in your ear, oh, don't forgive them. They did it. This is the seventh time they've done it. Remember, because Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother that sins against me? Seven? The Lord said, no. 70 times seven. Because, right, because our idea, the human's idea, people's idea is, well, you know what, I forgave them twice, that's good enough. They do it again, I'm not forgiving them. But the Lord obviously teaches us that we are to be ready to forgive because we don't want to give place to the devil. Someone's done you wrong. Someone has spoken against you wrongly. Take it to the Lord. He's the one that can change it. He's the one that can turn that person's heart around. He's the one that can make things right. We don't want to give the adversary any room in our life. But let's understand who he is. All right, he is the devil. All right, devil means he's the accuser. And Revelation 12 reminds us that he is the accuser of the brethren. He always wants to accuse you to the Father, you to the Lord. But he also wants to always accuse the people that have done you wrong. Always bring it up in your mind. Well, they did this, they did that. Because he's wanting to fester that unforgiveness. He wants that bitterness to fester in our hearts. He's also known as Satan, which means adversary. He is the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of anything that belongs to God. And since you and I belong to the Lord through Jesus Christ, he is your enemy. He's not your friend. And there's too many Christians, like I said this morning, dancing with the devil. They're trying to be friends with the world and friends with God, and it doesn't work. Again, the prodigal son is the prime example in Scripture, as Jesus shows that a child of God goes and tries to live in the world, they're going to get chewed up, spit out. They're going to find themselves in the pig pen, not being cared or loved by anybody. They're going to be starving. They're going to be just a wreck. So again, Satan is our adversary. He is our enemy because he hates us. Jesus even said the world is going to hate us because it first hated him. He's also known as the tempter. He is continually focused on our demise. He does not rest in his quest to destroy you and me. In Matthew chapter 4, you know, I still find it just the audacity of the devil to come to the Son of God and tempt him the way he did. Okay, fine. He tempted him with turning the stones into bread, trying to tempt him to, you know, take care of himself, you know, act outside the will of God. But the fact that he would even get to a point, take him to the top of a mountain, show him all the kingdoms of the world, and say, bow down to me. and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Can you imagine the devil telling Jesus Christ, bow down to me and I'll give you all this? But he did, because he's a snake. And he does it to every single person. There's not a single person in this world that is not tempted to just go the way of the world and to think God will be okay with it. I mean, doesn't God want me to have money? I mean, it's okay if I steal, isn't it? I mean, I'm stealing to provide for myself. But no, we have to make sure that we do not give place to the devil. But he is the tempter, and God has given us a way to escape temptation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also known as the angel of light. If he cannot get us to go into sin, if he can't get us to become angry at somebody, well, he's going to try a different avenue. He's going to try a different approach, and he will do it in the guise of being an angel of light, someone who speaks the truth, but it's mixed with poison. It's mixed with error. 2 Corinthians 11 reminds us Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's why there are so many different Bible versions, so many different types of churches. People go church shopping these days. They try to find a church that fits them, not necessarily looking for a church that preaches the truth about Jesus Christ, but a church that, you know, helps them to feel good for an hour. And the devil uses it in even different types of Christian music. That is not Christian music. It does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not edify the Lord. It just edifies the flesh. But an angel of light, again, he wants to, however he can destroy people or keep people in the dark, he'll do it. He'll do it with his evil deeds. He will do it as an angel of light, and his demons can appear as ministers of light to lead people astray as well. And Jesus said that he was a murderer, a liar, and the god of this age. John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I think Jesus would know a little thing or two about who the devil is, and he warns us. He warns us of who he is. Therefore, we should not have any part of the devil's schemes at all in our life. But, you know, when you understand who he is, we need to understand what he can do, because, you know, he's not some weak person. He is a strong enemy. He has strength. He is subtle. He is determined. He is determined to destroy people and drag as many people to hell with him. And he continually attacks us, but he is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. We do need to be reminded that, you know, our adversary, he is powerful. But he's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. But even he can tell that it's getting real close to his end. He's not naive of the Bible. He knows that he's going to be destroyed. He knows that the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is going to be riding upon his white horse and destroy him with the power of his word. He knows what's going to happen. Not because he's all-knowing, but he knows the Bible. He knows that he's doomed. But that does not mean that we are. Do you know your commander? Do you know the commander of your, or the captain of your faith? Take your Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, because obviously this is not a message about the devil. It's just basically the introduction to our adversary. Is the message is about the captain of our faith, the one who gives us the victory, the one who wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light, the one who wants us to submit to the Spirit of God on a daily basis. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, they lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now very quickly, you remember that Joshua is getting ready to go into the promised land. It is time. God has spoken to Joshua. Joshua has been ordained by God to be the next leader in the place of Moses. And he has called the people. They have gone by Jordan. They have passed over. They're there. He is looking at Jericho. He knows that they're about to go against their first battle. And the first battle really isn't about the walls of Jericho. It's not about the victory over Jericho. It's about their faith in God and obeying God by faith, because the battle plan Joshua is going to be given is one that does not make sense. And you already know it, but let's think about it. Walk around this city and not say a word for 7 days. We just go and walk around the city once for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. That makes no sense. Sometimes what God wants us to do doesn't make sense. But it's not up to us to try to figure out a better plan. Again, the devil wants us to think about what God said versus what I think is better. Again, that is what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. You know, think about what God said. He said, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And the devil says, you're not going to die. Because God knows when you eat it, you're going to be like him. You can make your own decisions. Because you'll be able to decide what's good and what's bad. What's evil, what's right. I mean, you'll be able to decide. So the first battle, the Battle of Jericho, really is, it's not about the walls coming down, the literal walls coming down of Jericho. It's about their faith being built. It's about their faith being built in the Word of God, trusting what God has said and believing that God will do what he has said. But Joshua is faced with someone he hasn't seen before. Therefore, he's saying, are you for us or against us? He's wondering, are you from Jericho? Because I don't know who you are. Verse 14, and he said, the man that is speaking, that Joshua doesn't realize who it is, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. As soon as he speaks, as soon as he introduces himself, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? He didn't know who it was at first, but when he spoke, he fell on his face before the Lord. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the captain of the Lord's hosts. It's not Michael. It's not Gabriel. Jesus Christ is the captain. He's the commander in chief. Verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He was standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. He was standing in the presence of Almighty God. And Joshua learned a very important lesson on that night, that Joshua, or that the Lord was not serving in Joshua's army. Joshua was serving in the Lord's army. It wasn't about Joshua, it's about the Lord. So what do we know about the captain of our faith? Well, we know we can trust him, and Joshua learned he could trust the Lord on that night. He could trust the captain of his faith. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we know we can trust him. We can't trust the devil. And we can't always trust what we think, what comes to our mind. We can't always trust our own feelings. We can't trust our own thoughts. Our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts are wicked, and they can lead us astray. But again, he's not only willing to fight the battle with us, he's willing to fight the battle for us. Again, with Joshua, he didn't have to do anything to tear the walls down. The Lord tore the walls down as long as Joshua and the people would follow by faith, walking by faith, not by sight. But guess what? Their faith became sight, because when the walls came down, they realized, whoa, God is powerful. You know what? God can do anything without us, but he sure wants to do a lot with us. He sure wants to show himself great and mighty in our life, and we have to give him that opportunity. We're living in dangerous days. We're living in dangerous days. Sometimes we think, you know what, it was easier. Some people, I should back up, some people think it was probably harder to trust God and follow God in, I'll say, the Bible times. I personally think it was probably a lot easier. Not that everybody would follow the Lord, but think about it. They didn't have multiple versions of the Bible. They didn't have multiple churches. They didn't have, you know, they had false gods. They had people serving false gods and all of that. But we're living in a day and age where we have so much available to us to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith, to help us get closer to the Lord, and yet we're not taking advantage of it. God has given us much, and to whom much is given, much is required. The devil has lulled a lot of Christians to sleep and thinking, well, you know, all things continue since the fathers have fell asleep. I'm on my way to heaven. It's okay. Listen, you have an enemy that even though you're saved on your way to heaven, he still wants to destroy your life and my life. He still wants to ruin relationships. He still wants to sever us from the Lord. Though he can't rob us of our salvation, yet he can cause us to make decisions that cause us to backslide from the Lord, causes us not to walk in the light. Because you know what happens when we get closer to the Lord? We become more like him. We become more like Christ. And we start to see more of us that's wrong and realize, whoa, I didn't know that was wrong. Because the closer you get to the light, the more that's revealed. My pastor in Wisconsin gave an illustration one time because he was pastoring in Nebraska, Grand Island, Nebraska, and when he was going to move from there to Madison, Wisconsin, down in his basement, it was an older house, but in his basement, that's where he had his little office set up where he'd go down there and study and everything. And he said, you know, the lighting wasn't that great down there, but it was enough, you know, to be able to read his books and read his Bible and to study and everything. But he said the day that he was moving everything out, he brought the furniture out, and he was someone that he'd clean. He would make sure, you know, things were clean, dust and things off. But the day he said he brought his desk out, brought his chair out, and brought it out into the sunlight, and looking at it, he said, wow, it looked like it had never been dusted. And he said, I was always dusting things. Because when the light is dim, you can't really see all the dust, and you do what you can. You think, okay, that looks good enough. As we get closer to the Lord, more things are revealed in our life that are wrong. And a lot of people can't handle that. Therefore, they don't get closer to the Lord. Remember, Moses was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he came down. The first time he came down, the Bible says his face was so shining so brightly, the people were afraid and they would not come near him, and he had to put a veil over his face. Because listen, something changes when you draw closer to the Lord, when you start spending more and more and more time with the Lord, we're transformed. But things are revealed that need to be gotten rid of in our life, the weights, the sin, that the Bible talks about, laying aside the weights and the sins, getting rid of those things. We can't even tell really what's wrong in our life until we draw closer to the Lord through his word and surrendering to his spirit, letting him work in our life, letting him show us what's wrong. And honestly, we already know what's wrong in our life. Therefore, we don't draw close to the Lord because we know God's going to tell me to get rid of it. A lot of Christians are like that. They will not go to the Lord because they already know what they have, what they're doing, what they're watching, what they're listening to is wrong. And they kind of are playing dumb in not listening to God well, this must not be wrong because God's not telling me. Well, if they would draw close to God, they would hear God saying, hey, that is wrong. It's destroying you. The devil has his grasp on you. That's why the devil is a deceiver and he's a liar and he is a murderer. Again, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians or 2 Chronicles chapter 32, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles, because we have battles in our lives. Not the same battles that Joshua had to fight, but we have battles of surrendering and submitting to the Lord instead of ourself. John 16, 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Lord has told us that we have victory through him. So when you think about the Lord, we can trust him because he's proven. He has proven to be a trustworthy captain of our faith. In Isaiah 43, the Bible says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Have you ever felt like you were drowning? Not in a swimming pool, but just in your life, be just being drowned in circumstances and stuff, and yet the Lord sustained you, the Lord helped you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord has been proven, he has proven himself time and time again that he is trustworthy and that he is powerful. Psalm 145, verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Even Nebuchadnezzar, even a heathen king that served multiple gods, false gods, yet recognized the dominion of God, Jehovah. Daniel chapter 4, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Even Nebuchadnezzar recognized that Jehovah was the true God. Not that he gave his entire life to the Lord, but because of the things he saw with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he recognized there is one true living God, but he still allowed himself to serve the other gods, the false gods. Why? Why is it after someone sees the truth of Jesus Christ, they still choose to live in sin? They still choose to go against the Lord? Because it's not a head knowledge that saves anybody. It's a repentant heart. It's truly coming to the Lord and repenting of our sinful deeds, repenting of who we are. We're not right with God. Whether somebody's lost, whether someone is saved and has backslidden, admitting to the Lord that he truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and giving our life to him, submitting ourselves to him. We can trust him, but we also need to submit to him. If we trust him, submission would not be and should not be a problem. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Honestly, it is true. If we truly trust him, if we truly believe who the Lord is, we will have no problem submitting. And this is the test for all of us. Where in your life do you find yourself having a difficulty submitting to the Lord and to his way? And it's going to be with the things that we always have excuses for. Oh, that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if God has shown there's something wrong with that, if God has shown us through his word, if he has spoken by his spirit in our heart, and yet we still reject it, then we're kicking against the pricks, as Jesus said of Paul, kicking against the pricks, fighting against the Lord. Because honestly, we should have a heart's desire that we want all of God. We want our life to be saturated with the Lord. We want our heart to be filled with his word. We want our life to be directed by the Lord. We want everything to be controlled by the Lord and not one inch controlled by the devil. All you have to give the devil is just even a sin, just crack open the door a little bit and he slithers in. You know, something else as I'm thinking about, he wants people to be numb. He wants God's people to be numb to the things of God. You know, this is something I'm convicted about for my own self, and that is when I read in Scripture and I read that on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples talking amongst themselves about what had happened, Jesus Christ being crucified, and then, you know, him rising, and everyone's like wondering what's going on. And a stranger comes alongside and asks, you know, what are you guys talking about? What's up with the sad countenances? And they said, they respond, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard? And they tell him all the things that had happened with Jesus. And this stranger expounds to them the word of God, starting with Moses, starting with the law, the Old Testament, and just expounding everything to these two men. And then they invite him into their home for a meal, and this stranger, you know, he prays over the meal. And when he prays over the meal, the Bible records their eyes are open. They realize it's Jesus. It's not a stranger. It's Jesus. And he disappears. And the Bible records that they looked at each other, at least they spoke to each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke? How do you feel when you read the Bible? How do you feel when you hear the word of God being read or preached or taught? Do you find yourself falling asleep? Do you find your mind wandering to something else? Do you find yourself looking on your phone, not paying attention? Do you find yourself really not even, when it's time to read your Bible, you should do your devotions? Okay, you read one verse and you move on. It's exactly where the devil wants us to be, desensitized against God and everything that is God. His word, his spirit, he wants us to be completely dissociated with God. Again, he knows he can't take away the gift of salvation, but man, he can surely ruin a good thing, a good relationship. He can ruin us from hearing the voice of God. Again, that's why this morning when I mentioned that so many people want to use God as their excuse, well, I prayed about it. And for me, I know the person isn't even walking with God and they want to say they prayed about it. Or God led me to do this. Either they are highly deceived by the devil and they think they're truly following the Lord when it's the devil. Or they're so desensitized that they just use God as the scapegoat. That's where the devil wants us to be. But again, reminding that, you know what, we have a captain of our faith who is trustworthy because he's been proven, he's powerful, and if we submit ourselves to him, the Bible says the devil will flee from us. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not he might. God says the more we submit to God, the more that I draw closer to God, the devil can't stand it. Why? Because I'm drawing closer to the presence of God. And the closer I get to the presence of God, the more of his glory shines in my life. And the devil can't stand it. He can't stand the brightness of God's glory. He can't stand a Christian singing scripture. He can't stand a Christian who is happy and walking in the Lord. And just as much as he tried to destroy Paul's faith, he never could. Surely, Paul being put into prison for nothing he did wrong, surely Paul being beaten for his faith, surely, you know, it will crumble Paul's faith, and surely he'll be in prison just complaining and murmuring like everybody else. But he wasn't, right? He was singing and praising God. The devil hates that. He loves the Christian that gives him power in their life. We have to remind ourselves who the captain of our faith is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who can be trusted because he's been proven to be faithful to us. It's been proven he has all power because he has brought us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock. He's changed our life. He's given us victory over sin. Let's not give ourselves back to the sin that he has broken the chains off of us. Victory over the devil comes only after submission to God, and that is the key to resisting the devil, is drawing nigh unto the Lord. One last place. Go to 2 Timothy and we'll end with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We really do. We got to remind ourselves of who the adversary is. We got to remind ourselves who the captain of our faith is. But we also have to remind ourselves of our position. Our position. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 1 and then 3 and 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing a letter to young Timothy, encouraging him in his faith, reminds him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, we're in that spiritual battle. And Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us we need to put on the whole armor of God. And one of the pieces of the armor is the helmet of salvation. That is not the gift of salvation. That is the helmet of salvation, protecting our head. And what's in our head? Our brains, our minds, our thoughts. Protecting that, because the devil has these fiery darts that he wants to throw at us to not only affect our hearts, but affect our thoughts. He wants the Lord wants us to protect our minds. Be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, putting on the armor, holding up our shield of faith, and the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. In verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, thinking about our position, what should our position be? It should be an absolute, immediate submission to the Lord. Always submitting ourselves to the Lord. The Lord is right, I am wrong. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what is right. He knows what's wrong in my life. The Lord deserves my full attention. He deserves my full faithfulness. He deserves me to give him more place in my life than anything else. Because he has redeemed me. He has bought me with a precious price, and that is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Again, when you think about what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 10, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You and I have the protection of the Lord. Not just a hedge of protection. We have the Spirit of God in us. Again, the devil can't do anything. He can't force us to do anything. But what he does is he convinces us. He convinces people to act contrary to how God would want us to act. Live contrary. Respond contrary to how God would have us to respond. We have an adversary who is seeking opportunity to destroy our faith, destroy our testimony, and ultimately destroy our life. Again, he can't take away our salvation, but think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son found himself in the pig pen. His life was ruined. And so many Christians think that they can live in this world and not be burned. You will be burned if you continue living purposely in sin and thinking that it's okay. Again, social media is one of the devil's deadliest tools. You realize so many people have committed suicide because of social media. When I was in elementary school, or in school just in general, you had bullies. You had those that picked on the weaker little kids. I had a bully that always picked on me. And guess what? When I would go home from school, I was no longer around them, so I was okay. But what is it now? Social media. The bullying doesn't stop at school. Kids are picked on through social media. And it's true, you've heard, kids, teenagers have committed suicide because they can't handle it. The devil uses whatever he can, and the ultimate tool right now is social media. You may not be, and I say you just in general, you may not be thinking about committing suicide because of what you're watching and reading on social media, but the devil's using it to continue to desensitize you from the truth of God's word. from a richer relationship with the Lord. He uses anything he can. It doesn't matter our age. And I understand not everybody in here is on social media. I don't follow social media. But the Lord, the devil will use anything he can. Again, that's why we have to continue drawing nigh to the Lord, continue being aware that we have an adversary that's seeking opportunities to get into our life, to destroy, to lead us astray, and we have to be aware of that, and we have to be sober, vigilant, putting on the armor of God, drawing nigh to the Lord, and submitting ourselves completely to Him. Because I do. I haven't said it in a while, but tonight I'm going to say it, and that is, I want to hear coming from my Savior's lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not that I was perfect and sinless, but I kept, as hard as it is, and it is hard to be told you're wrong. It is hard to admit you're wrong, right? But if we just continue realizing, letting God show us what's wrong in our life so that we can get closer to Him, that's why we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we are faithful to just keep drawing closer to Him, faithful to just keep letting Him work in our life, transforming us into the image of Christ, because that is what He predestinated us to be, more in the image of Christ. So let's follow the Lord. Let's let God have every square inch of your life, everything, your mind, your heart. Remember, we talked about in Deuteronomy, loving God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Truly giving everything that God deserves. And it's me. It's all of me. It's all of you.